Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is The Dangers of Divination, Part 2. Robert, when we finished last time, we left right about the time you were going to talk about reprobation.
God has revealed his truth. And some people don't like that, or they don't want to be so bound as to have to stay within the boundaries.
Okay, so that's got its categories and its boundaries, and we're supposed to stay in there.
Yeah, and they don't like it. They want to go outside where there's more freedom to have your freestyle spirituality, however you see fit.
All right, so we go and do that, then what?
Well, there's danger there.
Why? Right.
Because the Bible says that if we don't receive the love of the truth, God himself will send a deluding influence.
Mm.
So let me read that. All right, that's in 2 Thessalonians. Here's what it says. It's talking about Antichrist. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now let's stop in a moment and talk about that. What are power, signs, and false wonders? Some people want to say, well, it's just a sleight of hand. He doesn't really have the power to do this. I disagree. I believe they're real signs that tell a false message.
Real signs like what?
They may be actual healings. They may be like some of the ones that we talked about last week, having supernatural information that you couldn't get by a normal means. They could be signs that come to pass that aren't from God.
When Brian Flynn, we talked about this last week, from the inside when he was a practitioner,
yeah,
he said this was real.
Yeah, it is real and it does work. Here's how you discern this. And we've covered this sometime in the past, but we need to keep going back to it. Here's how you discern. You can have a psychic healing. You can have God heal somebody.
Yes.
How do you know the difference? Well, the difference you can't tell by the healing. The difference is told by the message of the healer. When the Spirit of God comes on someone, they testify about the person and work of Christ. The testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Satan, when he speaks the lie, which is mentioned here in Thessalonians. We're going to be reading about that.
Okay.
So signs and wonders, such as were in the book of Acts, affirmed that the gospel was true.
Yes.
And the people that did the signs and wonders were preaching the gospel. Signs and wonders that Antichrist does will serve to try to prove that the lie is true, which is you can be like God. So now we talked about the signs and wonders. They're real, but they're trying to get you to believe a certain thing. Now let's read on in 2 Thessalonians. For those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now what is the truth? The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved if you believe that.
And they didn't receive it.
And they didn't receive it. And now look at this reprobation. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they might believe what is false. Now, literally in the Greek, it says they might believe the lie.
Okay.
So you have a contrast between the truth and the lie.
Yes.
Those are the two basic messages that are out there in the world.
Yes.
Either you believe the truth of the gospel or you believe the lie of Satan that you can be like God, which yes. means you don't have to follow the boundaries like in the Garden of Eden.
This really gets interesting. This is very much in line with what Christ had said, that if you go with what I give you, I'm going to give you more. And if you reject it, what little you have is going to be taken away.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same concept, isn't it?
Absolutely. You just get more delusion.
Okay.
So they believe the lie in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. The passage goes on, for this reason, God will send them a deluding influence. Now, here's the thing. Why did they reject the truth and embrace the lie? Because this wickedness, Satan is not drawing the moral boundaries that God does.
Yes.
So if you come to God on his terms through the gospel, you're also accepting his authority in your life and his lordship and his teachings. And we can't just live any way we see fit. There's moral content to the gospel.
That's really a slippery slope for those people that start off with the rejection and then more rejection. Eventually,
God turns them over to their own delusion,
okay.
to a deluding influence. Now, the thing that's attractive about this lie is the same thing that was attractive about it in the Garden of Eden. There's no boundaries. You can do whatever you see fit and have a spiritual experience in the process and think you're actually getting closer to God.
Wow. Now we move on to divination and false prophets. Probably the best place to start is Balaam. Which was he?
Well, he was a false prophet, but he even spoke the truth.
Alternately, or?
Well, he was hired by Balak to curse Israel.
Yes.
Right away, we have a problem here.
Yes.
We've done a show on Balaam and just the whole thing. But the Bible says that if you curse Abraham and his descendants, God will curse you.
Right.
So we know it's revealed that you're not supposed to curse Israel. So here's a guy willing to take pay to do what God says not to do. So he's a false prophet.
That's a bad start.
Right. So he's in rebellion. And he's willing to do it. But God told him he can only go if he says what God tells him to say. So Balaam goes, and he tries to use his divination. But every time he does, God intervenes, and out comes a blessing. And he can't get the curse out. He keeps speaking a blessing. At one point, the Holy Spirit comes on Balaam, and he prophesies. Here's what it says in Numbers 24, 1 and 2. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek omens. There's your divination. But he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camped tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came on him.
So God's going to anoint what he's going to say.
Yeah, and he prophesies about Messiah. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes on somebody, they speak about messianic salvation and all the implications thereof. And that's how you discern spirits, by the way. And we did that in a previous radio show. There's another issue that we need to talk about. Remember in Deuteronomy, it said that if somebody predicted something and it did not come to pass, that was a false prophet.
Correct.
But here's an interesting one. There are times when they'll predict something and it does come to pass and they're still a false prophet.
Why?
So let me read that one. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. So now you have another test. Not only if they're going to give a sign must it come true, but they must be speaking about the right gospel, the right God, the God of the Bible.
Amen.
And so if they're not proclaiming the person and work of Jesus Christ clearly in the new covenant, I don't care how many signs or wonders. Now, people go to meetings to see signs or wonders, but they don't very rarely use this test. They assume that because the people doing it claim to be Christian, or maybe they have an orthodox piece of boilerplate hid away, and we've talked about this before.
Right.
Go to the meeting, and what do they say there? If they've got 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 people at this meeting, and their mouth is moving, all right, something's coming out, listen.
Okay.
And are they telling you who Jesus is, what he did, why we need him, and what God expects of us, which is to repent and believe the gospel? If that content is lacking, but they're doing signs and wonders, then those signs are not signifying messianic salvation, which is what they have to signify to be valid.
Amen.
And so, therefore, he is allowing these people to go after other gods whom they haven't known, because they're not telling them the way to come to the true God.
Amen. If you were going to sum up the tests of the prophets, there were three criteria that you mentioned in the paper. I think one was forbidden methods, if they use methods that aren't acceptable.
Yes, methods are not neutral. I think we talked about this before. They're not neutral. There's no such thing as a Christian Ouija board.
Okay, and the second, I think, was prediction doesn't come true.
Right. If they make a prediction of the future and it doesn't happen, they're a false prophet. Now, we've talked about this before. But people don't want to believe that. They want to say the prophets can give false prophecies and be true prophets. That's wrong.
Okay. And the third, I think, has to do with leading people away from God.
That's what we just talked about in Deuteronomy 13. They're not proclaiming the true gospel or, as in the old covenant, the true God.
Okay. I have to go back to Balaam one more time, though. Specifically, what did he do that was bad?
Okay.
Ultimately. And where did we find that out? It wasn't in the story.
No, you find it out in the book of Revelation.
Ah.
See, Balaam was hired to curse Israel, but mm-hmm. he blessed Israel.
Yes.
Because the Spirit of God came on him.
Right.
Well, he didn't give up. He came up with a plan B.
Get the money, right?
Yeah. He wanted that money. So what he did was he told Balak, well, you know, I really can't curse Israel because God blessed them, but I'll tell you how to get Israel cursed. You seduce them into idolatry. And then they'll curse themselves before God because they have this covenant that says they'll be cursed.
Amen.
All right, so here's what it says in Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So that's how he got Israel cursed, was by seducing them because you couldn't directly do it. Now that's a good point for us Christians.
What?
If we are faithful to the covenant, we're blessed.
Okay.
We don't need any professional curse breakers. We've done this on other shows.
Yes.
Satan can't curse us.
Amen.
But he has another tactic, the same one Balaam used, and that's to seduce us away from covenant faithfulness. We'll be talking about that, I think, next week when we talk about contemporary Christian divination. So Satan has the same plan that Balaam used. Okay, that's fine. Why don't you just join us in our pagan practices? God doesn't care.
That sounds a little bit like Jeremiah, because his comment had to do with telling the people what they want to hear.
Then the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." In other words, they're telling the people what they want to hear.
They're certainly not speaking for God.
The essence of false prophecy is peace, peace, when there is no peace.
Amen. Anything else on divination and false prophets? Because otherwise, we've got to speak about the role of a true prophet.
Yeah, let's go on to the true prophet.
What is it? What's the role of a true prophet?
In the Old Testament, the true prophet spoke according to the law and the testimony, as we read in Isaiah, as we talked about last week. The true prophet was not a lawgiver. Moses was the lawgiver.
Correct.
The true prophets were exhorters, and they also predicted the future, and they also applied the terms of the covenant to specific situations.
Okay.
And they would, as anointed and inspired by God, would be able to tell the king, here's why you're being defeated by your enemies, because you brought idols into Israel, and God's judging you. They did things like that. The fact that the idols were sinful had already been revealed in the law of Moses.
Okay.
As we saw in Deuteronomy 13, if they did not preach covenant faithfulness, they were false. If they did not accurately predict the future, they were false. And if they used forbidden techniques, they were false. I'd say the same thing would be true today.
Really?
Yes.
I like that.
Because
that eliminates most of what I see on television.
Well, yes, the prophets that people are following today, who claim to be prophets, are failing in some regard to this.
Wow.
They're either giving false things that don't come true, they're failing to preach covenant faithfulness because they don't even tell you the terms of the covenant. You can't even hear from them who Jesus is, what he did, and why we need him. And that's the terms of the new covenant.
Amen.
They don't preach the blood atonement. You put one of these false prophets in front of 20,000 people, and listen, and you can't hear a word about the gospel.
There's no gospel.
Because they don't have any time for that. It's boring to them, evidently.
Okay.
So we should be discerning this better.
That's a good bridge to now the New Testament. What do we have that replaces the prophets?
We have Messiah to start with.
Okay.
Remember Moses said that he was going to raise up a prophet and listen to him?
Amen. We also have the word.
Yes, and as we said last week, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. So the new covenant is written for us in our New Testament. These are the God-ordained apostles' writings that Christ gave us. And these are those things that draw the boundaries around the covenant, much like in the Old Testament.
Okay, so the means of grace that you talk about in the New Testament are what?
Well, the Word of God, communion, baptism, prayer, and we fellowship around those means together. That's what a church is supposed to be doing.
Okay. You went back in the paper to Lot's and dream interpretation. Any reason for that? It had to do with practices.
See, there are people that claim today that they can gain information beyond what God's revealed.
Correct.
Through use of dreams or dream interpretation. And there's even people teaching that. There's a website where you can give them up to $100 a month to have your dreams interpreted.
I saw that. Bizarre.
Well, it's the same issue as in the Old Covenant. We can't do this. We have the same criteria for judgment. You can't gain secret information by using some magical art. Now, if God wanted to providentially give someone a dream that had some significance, or like Paul's Macedonian vision,
yes,
he concluded that he should go preach the gospel of Macedonia. I'm not saying God doesn't providentially do that, but there's no art of dream interpretation, and we have no way to know that any given dream's significant unless God providentially makes it clear, and it better have something to do with preaching the gospel, or it's outside of the terms of the covenant.
So you didn't take a subscription?
No, I didn't send them my $100 or $50. You know, if you're poor, you could get one dream for $10.
Oh, okay. Well,
but,
that's helpful.
But that's all assuming that your dream means something, and which is a pagan assumption. I remember I was preaching this last Sunday.
Yes.
The pagans believed that when you're dreaming, that's when you're interacting with the spirit world.
Right.
And that's your chance to come in contact with the gods and to glean information or to find out about your fate. So the idea that if you send your dream to a prophet and he's going to interpret it is purely pagan.
God ordained means in the New Testament. You mentioned Moses prophesied that one would come who would speak for God.
Yes.
That's Christ.
Yes.
Okay. In the New Testament, divination is okay. Never. No. Lots. There's no evidence. Dreams and prophecy in Acts. What do we do about that?
Okay. Now let's talk about Acts, where in Acts chapter 2 is quotation of Joel.
Okay.
It'll be in the last days. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bondslaves, men and women.
Yep.
I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, what's the difference? Well, in the old covenant, only certain people prophesied. Only certain people had the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay. And it was these people that God chose. The difference is that all of the people of God will have the Holy Spirit. All may prophesy.
Okay.
I don't believe that that means that they're going to give new authoritative revelation. I don't believe that at all.
Because what do you think it means?
Here, I'll just quote myself. Okay.
Terrible source. Check the.
Here's how I explain it here in this essay. That there are dreams and prophecies is not different, but the purpose is now restricted. Since we have already received the fullness of authoritative divine revelation until Christ returns, the purpose of dreams and prophecies is restricted to non-authoritative guidance and edification, exhortation, and comfort, 1 Corinthians 14:3. Dreams and prophecies are subject to judgment, just as in the Old Testament. There's no art of dream interpretation. Now,
so it's not a process.
Well, for example,
supposed to learn.
I had the only dream that I know that I've ever had that I decided was from God. Remember I said non-authoritative?
Yes.
Was one that led me to quit Iowa State University in chemical engineering and go to Bible college to go into the ministry.
Okay.
Now, I'd say non-authoritative, but there was no prophet standing over me saying, unless you quit Iowa State, you're a sinner.
Yes.
I'm free to be a chemical engineer. I'm free to be a gospel preacher. But providentially, I felt that God was speaking to me to be a gospel preacher.
Okay.
So that's what I am. That fits within the realm of non-authoritative and also that gospel is gospel-centric. Now, edification, exhortation, and comfort, I think, is simply because we all have the Holy Spirit, we can draw out implications from scriptures. And drawing out an implication is what a preacher does, and it's what we can do in our meetings as we exhort one another.
Amen.
That if somebody's discouraged, if we draw out an implication that I shall not fear, the Lord is with me, what shall man do unto me? And we apply that to somebody, legitimately so.
Yes.
That fits within this definition.
How does Hebrews 4:16 fit in here?
Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. God told us that he's given us a Messiah who died for our sins, who bodily ascended into heaven, whoever lives to make intercession for us, who is in the very holiest place, whose blood dealt with the sin problem once for all, and that those who have repented and believed the gospel have access into the very presence of God.
Exactly.
So you can't get closer to God than that. Now, when I debate this guy who does Christian yoga, I ask him, why are you doing this? Well, because we feel closer to God.
Feel closer to God. Okay.
Yeah.
And I would speak to the people that would look at, there are intermediaries, whatever intermediary they're talking about, that text is saying, no,
There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now, if we have access to the very holiest place where Christ is at the right hand of the Father, what new technique do we need to feel closer to God? We can't get closer to God until we die. I think the problem is that people aren't willing to allow God to draw the boundaries, and they don't want to come to God on his terms. They want to do something else. Now, I pointed out that there's a reason that divination is attractive to people.
Yes.
Basically, fear and greed.
Okay? You mentioned that, yes.
Fear and greed.
How?
Fear would be, I have hurts. I'm not everything I'd like to be. There may be something wrong with me. I'm not happy. I got emotional needs.
Okay.
And these might not get better if I just come to God on his terms. There must be some secret that I'm missing. Setting up for our next broadcast, when we start talking about Christian divination, there's these processes that people dream up that aren't in the Bible to solve these problems.
How much of that's feeling, though?
Most of it is. It's all subjective.
Yes.
What I point out is that God never promised we'd have no sorrows in this life. Paul talked about his sorrows that he had over the fact that his Jewish brethren weren't believing the gospel. Yes. So their fear is that we will not get over our hurts, so we look for secret information about our past. People say, well, you have some past thing or some curse. You need some anointed curse breaker to solve these problems. So that's divination. Or they fear a bad outcome, which is the same reason pagans have fear and they go to divination. They're looking for omens. They're looking for signs. Am I going to meet the right person to marry? Am I going to get a better job? Am I going to live a long, healthy life? And so you look for signs and omens for secret information that God hasn't chosen to reveal. So there's basically lusts within people that attract us to this world of divination, and Satan plays on that in order to seduce people away from the gospel.
I think we're moving toward a conclusion. Divination forbidden?
Yes, because God cares about us. He has our best interests in mind. He loves us.
But it puts people in touch with something.
That's the problem. Now, remember we had the story of Saul?
Mm-hmm.
He knew what God said.
Mm-hmm.
So in one case, he didn't want to wait for the priest to do the offering. He did it himself.
Yep.
In another case, he didn't want to listen to the prophet of God who told him to take no spoil from the Amalekites. And he spared the king of the Amalekites. And he was told by the prophet of God that he was in rebellion, which is like divination. Well, you know what Saul does? He consults the witch of Endor after Samuel dies.
Does he actually get in contact with Samuel in that case?
From what it appears in the text, in this case, God actually brought Samuel back to rebuke Saul because the witch herself got scared to death.
Does that mean that it's okay then?
No, absolutely not. That would be like Balaam, who was a practicer of divination, who prophesied about Messiah. God can use what he sees fit and still judge the means.
But we're still not to use the tool.
Yeah. I've mentioned this before. When I was a fairly new Christian and we had a testimony time on Sunday nights in this little church, a lady got up that was the first time we'd seen her in church, and she says, well, I just met Jesus Christ. So we said, well, tell us about him. She said, well, I went to the movie The Exorcist, and I got so scared that I went home and I cried out to God and I met Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Well, so God can use the movie. Now, does that mean that God ordained the content of that movie? No.
No.
Absolutely not. So God used the witch of Endor to rebuke Saul.
That's a good answer.
Okay, God used Balaam to prophesy about Messiah, but he will judge these false means. So God can use evil for good purposes, but it's a very bad thing for the doers of evil who are thus used.
Okay, what are we supposed to do from our perspective? What action do we take?
The action we take is to come to God on his terms through the gospel. And then also trust God for the means of sanctification and growth. And that the spiritual information that God has chosen to reveal is all that we're allowed to have until we meet him.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah. The secret things belong to God. Don't try to get those secret things by some forbidden technique. And if it means that we're lacking certain information we wish we had, that's what happened with Eve. She didn't want to lack the information she wished she had, so she ate of the tree.
What are we guaranteed if we do what you said?
That God will be our God, that we will be his people, that he will dwell with us, that he will sanctify us, that he will give us access to the throne of grace in our time of need, and that he'll put us in a family of God with other Christians who love him as we're part of this family, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continually washes away our sins, 1 John chapter 1. And there are many benefits, and in the life to come, eternal life.
It answers the ultimate question of life. Where do I go after I die?
Right, but if we're not satisfied with that, there's a huge array of spiritual experiences out there that are promising us pleasure and secret information and success or whatever it is we're looking for, but it's a bill of goods. Don't buy it because it's the ways of death.
Any other wrap-up comments?
We're going to go now and show from my research that there are many evangelical Christians who are practicing divination.
Yes.
And I think it will shock people to see what's being taught and what's being said. And so we've talked more about the occult and what's out there. Now we're going to see that this stuff's coming right into the church, and we need to be forewarned.
Excellent.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.